Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters. I ask a blessing for each of them. Lord, let my words be life, because your word is life and you are life. There is no darkness in you. There is only light and life. So I thank you as I share this word. Bless everybody here and help me to stay on track. Amen. All right. Well, as the ladies have been taking over the month of September, this is our second week, and we're kind of talking about perspective. Last week, Lori started out with the perspective, and I looked up the meaning just for the heck of it. It's a particular way of considering something, a point of view, a mental view or prospect, an attitude, an outlook or frame of mind. We all have perspective about things in life. But sometimes our perspectives are based on misinformation, wrong information, or we just didn't know. And we get a mindset about something. And the Word of God can bring in truth to help us with our perspective so that it's right. Because without it, the right perspective, we can miss many things that God has for us. Today I'm going to talk about covenant. Covenants, I just love the whole thing about covenant. They play a central role throughout the Bible. There were seven major covenants, the Adamic, the Noahic, it's hard to say that one, Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the David, the New and the Everlasting Covenant. And when you think about it, the Bible, we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's actually the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The entire Bible is based on a covenant. If you don't understand covenant, you are missing the basis of this, of the word. And many people, because they don't understand what covenant's all about, they get it wrong. They have a wrong perspective. Nothing about them, it's just they've not been taught about covenant. I didn't at one time know anything about a covenant. When I learned about it, I was shocked that this isn't being taught all the time, since this is the basis of the entire Word of God. So I don't have time to hit them all. We're going to just hit, I'm going to give you a highlight. The Adamic covenant, it was an illustration of the devastating effects of humanity's rebellion against God. And we all know that because we have lived under that effect. It contains the first messianic prophecy. It's the promise. It started in the garden. There was a promise of a Messiah. It was pointing ahead to Jesus and the work of redemption, because at that point, they were not. The covenant explains the introduction of sin's curse on creation. Covenants have blessing and cursing. They were blessed when they were in the garden. Everything was a blessing. Everything was wonderful. And then they did the one thing they weren't supposed to do, and now they fall under the curses. So there's God started out, he cursed the serpent that Satan used. He had to crawl on his belly for eternity. All women after would suffer pain in childbirth and be under the authority of their husbands. I want to point out that particular phrase. This is a curse under the authority of their husbands. God created them equal. Did you know that when they were in the garden, they were both called Adam? I don't know if a lot of people realize that. They were both called Adam. They didn't have separate names. They were Adam. When they sinned and fell and they left the garden, Adam named his wife Eve. God did not name her. She was called Adam in the garden. I should have looked up that scripture, but anyway. Adam and humanity with him will all have to work hard for food and their livelihood by the sweat of their brow. They lost access to the tree of life and were banished from the perfection of Eden. It sets the stage for God's grand plan of salvation unfolding throughout scriptures. And again, he uses the different, there's many other covenants in the garden, in the Bible, but I just named the seven main ones. There's the Noahic covenant that was established between God and Noah after the devastating global flood in Genesis 6:9. As the flood wiped out life on earth, God promised to never again destroy the world with a flood. And that rainbow is that promise. Every time we see a rainbow, that's the sign of the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. He would never do that again. Oops, I lost my, somebody's, got them out of order. Sorry about that. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan as an inheritance for his offspring. Abraham believed God's promise, and this was credited to him as righteousness. If you can understand covenant, then you would understand why Abraham was willing to take his one and only son and kill him, offer him as a sacrifice. The reason he did was because he knew he was in covenant with God, and God had promised that he would have an heir. And now he's how much older there, and Isaac was not a little boy. He was a young man. He carried the wood up to the sacrifice place. But it was because he was in a covenant with God, and he knew that God could not break his word, that if he went ahead and sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him up. That's how strong a covenant is, and that's how people in the Old Testament understood covenant. That's why things could be done, even the boys that were going to get thrown into the fire. He said, we're not even going to be concerned about how we answer you, because our God is able and he will, because they were in covenant. Okay. It was a sign of, as a sign of a covenant, all of Abraham's male descendants were to be circumcised. That's what has been their sign of covenant for thousands of years. God promised Abraham he would have a son with Sarah in their old age, and many nations would come from him. So the Abrahamic covenant is crucial because it marked the beginning of God's plan to restore humanity from the fall. Through Abraham, God began fulfilling his promise. He needed a people for his son, a line, a generation for his son to come into the earth. You know, when it was destroyed, it was because, you know, everybody but the ones on the boat, they had perverted their own DNA. There was nobody. They had messed up big time. So he needed people, and that's what Abram was called out, and he became Abraham when the covenant was cut. The Mosaic covenant was made between God and the Israelites at Mount Sinai. So after they left Egypt, they were in the desert, and that's when Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments and everything. He came down and he brought the law, and that was that covenant. That law that was given, you know, there were blessings. Remember, they stood on, half of them stood on this mountain and they pronounced all the blessings if you follow the covenant, and the other half stood on this mountain, pronounced all the curses. If you broke the covenant, this is all the things are going to happen. That's a part of covenant. Blessings and cursings. There's a work you have to do. It doesn't fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. There's something you got to do to get the blessings, okay? The Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant was an unconditional covenant made between God and King David through the prophet Nathan in approximately 1000 BC. God promised David that his throne would be established forever and that one of his descendants would always rule over Israel. That was a promise God made to David. And then we come to the new covenant. Of course, the new covenant refers to the new relationship between God and humanity foretold by the Old Testament prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. This covenant was established through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as he mediated, it was mediated by him. So the covenant that we're under, the new covenant, was cut in his own body. It's a covenant of grace in which God promises to forgive sin. He writes his law on our hearts and indwells believers through the Holy Spirit. It's an intimate relationship that we can have through this new covenant. So we're going to look at a different covenant. I'm going to kind of build this story, kind of help us see how our covenant helps us. In the Bible, a blood covenant was a special way of making a promise or an agreement. It was like a contract. Of course, not like our contracts, because in our world, you know, our contracts can be broken. You know, you make all kinds of contracts. We have loads of lawyers who spend all their time finding a way to break that contract. So hardly in this country is there anything sacred. It's just the way it is here. Blood covenant was not just a casual agreement, but a sacred bond, often made between individuals or tribes, and always had blood, either through the sacrifice of animals. Often they called it the way of blood. They cut, split animals right down from the back down, laid them out, and you walked between all that blood. That was to let you know, this is what will happen to you if you break this covenant. I mean, this is serious stuff, folks. This is not like I said, it's hard for us to comprehend because there's just nothing sacred in our particular world. So let's see here. Sometimes make a cut in the hand or in the wrist. Oh, this is here's a fun little fact. This is your hand. Your wrist is part of your hand. You know, were the nails driven in the hand or were they driven in? Well, it says they were driven in his hand. Well, this is part of your hand. The nails, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, had to be here because there's a bone situation here that would hold him. If you put a nail here, there's nothing that would have held it. But this is part of the hand. Just a little rabbit trail, an FYI. So they would often have it cut somewhere on the hand, and then they would put something in that cut that would make it visible, dirt, charcoal, whatever it was, that when they would say hi to one another, they knew, oh, you're in covenant. So they're going to think about whether or not they're going to mess with you, because you've got somebody backing you that I can't see right now, but there's a whole lot backing you. So we're going to look at the covenant that was cut between Jonathan and David, okay? This was taken out of 1 Samuel, and hopefully the story will give us a new perspective of who we are, a new creation. We're the new creation. In 1 Samuel 18, 3, verses 4, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And then we're going to jump over to 1 Samuel 20, verse 42. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So this was the covenant that they had cut. Now, you know, they use the word friends in here, friendship. In Old Testament times, and even part of New Testament, a friend was not just somebody you casually knew. We call people friends all the time. Oh yeah, my friend, this person. We barely know them. We see them maybe just at church, just in and out, and that's it. Or wherever. A friend was somebody who thought like you did. You were so similar, you could cut a covenant with each other because you would keep it. You would never cut a covenant with somebody who had completely different ideas than you. You would always be at odds, and you know, broken covenants meant death. So wouldn't have lasted long. So friend is an actual covenant term. Let's also look at what did the robe signify. That was, they were now representing each other. When you see David, you see me. And when you see me, you see David. You know, they were representing each other, indicating mutual respect and shared status. The sharing of power and authority between David and Jonathan, they shared all the power and authority that they had. The tunic, which was the inmost garment, symbolized their social status. And it was really often, you could tell it because of the variations in the length of the tunic, the fabric, and the embellishments of the tunic. It would denote the wearer's position in society. He was a prince, So when he, you know, of course, we knew David was the king. He just hadn't taken his place yet. He was still living like the shepherd boy. And so he took off his tunic, which represented his position in society. The sword and the bow, they represent Jonathan's role as David's defender. He was willing to defend David with his own life. And then there's the belt. The belt represents the inclusion of all future children in the covenant. So any children of David's and any children of Jonathan, they were all part of this covenant, even though it was cut between the two of them. So there was a friendship bond was sealed by an oath. I want to point out that, I was talking about friends again. This term, it's not a light term like we use it today. Continuing with the story, at the time, this was sometime later. I believe it's, I don't have it on here, the scripture. At the death of King Saul and his son Jonathan, there was a grandson of King Saul named Mephibosheth, who was the son of Prince Jonathan. He was 5 years old when the time of Saul and Jonathan were killed in the Battle of Jezreel. When the news of the outcome of the battle reached the capital, a child's nurse grabbed him and began to run. She was going to take him out because there's a new king, and you know that means death to the children. So she was running with him, and she dropped him and fell on top of him, and it must have broken his leg because then he became lame from there on. But she picked him up and carried him on, and they went out to Lodabar. They lived in Lodabar, which means a place of no pasture. It represents a place of limitation or a place where there is no spiritual growth. His life went from the palace to the pits in Lodabar. Many years later, in 2 Samuel 9, David began wondering if any of Saul's family was still living, for he wanted to be kind to them, because he remembered the covenant of Jonathan. So he heard about a man named Ziba and called him and said, "So, is anyone left from Saul's family? If so, I want to fulfill a sacred vow by being kind to him." Ziba said, "Well, yep, Jonathan's lame son living in Lodabar." So King David sends for Mephibosheth and Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. Let's see here. I'm sorry, I've lost my place. Anyway, Mephibosheth arrived. When they bring him into the palace, he is in great fear. He is thinking, it's over. So David says to him, he begins to bow. That's Mephibosheth kind of bows way down. And David says, "Don't be afraid. I've asked you to come so that I can be kind to you because of my vow to your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all of your wealth, all of your lands, everything that you lost. I'm going to restore it back to you." So Mephibosheth falls onto the ground and says, "Should the king show kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant, Ziba. "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You, your sons, and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for his family, but he will live here in the palace with me." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. That's amazing. The story was all about the covenant cut between David and Jonathan. Because this covenant was cut between them, you know, David was obligated to keep it. He didn't even know if there was anybody. He could have just gone on and said, "Well, there's nobody left, and I'm not even going to think about it anymore." But it burned in him. I want to share this covenant with somebody from Saul's family, from Jonathan's family. And so it was something that weighed on his heart, and he was blessed to find somebody, to find Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth kind of went from, like I said, from the pit to the palace. the covenant that was cut between Jonathan and David, they call it a bilateral covenant. It means it's between two parties, by being two. You had to have two parties to cut a covenant, okay? A lot of people think that that's the covenant we have with God. It's a bilateral covenant, but that's not what it is. God initiated this last covenant. He initiated it. He determined all the elements of it. He, by himself, he confirmed his covenant with mankind. It's called a unilateral covenant, which means, this is, you got to hear this, constituting or relating to a contract or engagement by which an express obligation to do or forbear is imposed on only one party. All of the obligation of our covenant is placed on God. It is not placed on us at all. It's unilateral. And we are the recipients. We receive. We are not contributors. There's nothing that we can say to change his covenant. It's already done. It's cut in blood. We are not expected to offer elements to the bond. We're called to accept it as offered. And again, this covenant, this final covenant that God cut, only comes with blessings, because he will never break it. There is no need for all of the curses that Israel had to deal with in their Abrahamic covenant. And we know, if you read the Old Testament, they were always going into captivity because they weren't keeping the covenant. So over and over, they would go into captivity. Let's see. We are to keep it as demanded. So there's a demand put on us. We have to keep it according to what he says. We have to be obedient in order to receive those benefits, to receive the results of God that he made by oath, assures will not be withheld. He can't withhold the promises. If you're a part of the covenant, he cannot withhold the blessings. They belong to you. They are a part of who you are. Let's see. Mephibosheth was expecting death. That's what he thought was going to happen when he got brought into the palace. But David said, I'm restoring your inheritance. Dine at my table, be like my son. And of course, he was like, why? Why would you do this? Why would you restore? Why would you give me my land back and let me eat at your table and be your son? But David explains, it's not because of anything on your part. It's my love for Jonathan, and for his sake, I'm keeping our blood covenant. That's what God does for us. It's nothing that we do. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't whatever. You just receive it. Now, again, once you receive it, there are things we need to do. There's our part on all of this, but God will not withhold anything in as part of his blessing. You and I were kind of like, you know, Mephibosheth. He went, like I said, from the palace to the pit, from the pit back up to the palace. But you know, all of us, we were just in the pit from the beginning, you know, until we really came to know the Lord. So, you know, you wonder, what were the lies that kept Mephibosheth living in Lodabar? Things like, David hates you. If David finds you, he'll kill you. You know, because that's the way, in that time, when a new king came in, they destroyed all the family. That was how they did it. Everybody dies because I don't want any kind of backlash. I don't want anybody trying to come in and take over my kingdom. So they should all be destroyed. So Mephibosheth was sure that he was going to be destroyed, killed. And so, you know, he grew up with these lies, this misinformation. That's a fact in their time. But the truth was that David wanted to bless him, but he didn't know that. And so he lived for years in the pits. How many of us were like that? Believing the lies that the devil told us, that we weren't good enough. Well, God can never love me. Not me. I'm too bad. I'm too, you know, whatever. And so we just, for a lot of people, we run from God. We ran from God. I did, you know, till he hit me in the head. Okay, I surrender, you know. I thought I'd look up something that we have, that we hear. Let me put it to me. This is something I'd heard for years and believed. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, it says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I mean, I thought for years I should walk around with, that's the only way I'm going to make it in this life, because I have a lot of idle words. Can't seem to get it to shut off. But you know what? I finally found out that scripture does not pertain to me, because I'm born again. This scripture was he was talking to the Pharisees. These guys were making it tough for all the Jewish people, even, you know, to live. They were always adding new laws and idle words to make life hard on them. And that's, he was talking to those people. See, when I got born again, all that got put under the blood, and I got cleansed of that. Now, I will be judged. We will all be judged. But it's not going to be for our idle words. It's going to be for what did we do here on earth to spread his word, to help one another. Did you love? Did you love my unlovables? It's easy to love the lovely ones, but did you love my unlovables? Did you visit anybody in prison? Give anyone a drink? Did you? Those are the things you will be judged and then be given rewards for. These guys, ooh, I don't want theirs. I don't want what they're getting. That's not, you know, that they will be judged differently. Looking back at Mephibosheth, when he came into the palace and David offered him all of this, he had to accept it. When he accepted what David offered, he ratified that covenant that was between his father and David. So there was an accepting of it. And when it became ratified, he received all the benefits. It's kind of the terms of salvation. When we receive salvation, you know, we receive the benefits of salvation. First of all, we're recreated, a brand new creature. We're brand new, never been before. We're recreated. Our spirit is full of life and connected. I when I was here and I had my little lamp, and I said, when I got saved, I got connected, plugged in to something I had never been plugged into before. I received redemption, forgiveness for sins. Salvation frees us from the bondage of sin and its punishment, because Jesus bore all of our sins and suffered our punishment. A personal relationship with God. That's what I got, a personal relationship through salvation. We became that new creation. We're adopted into God's family. So any of us who are worried about, you know, oh, in my family, you know, there was couple of them, they had diabetes. Well, I don't worry about that, because I got unplugged and replugged, and I'm not having any of their stuff. I got a new bloodline, and it's full of life, no death. Eternal life in heaven. Salvation promises eternity with God. We get peace, joy, hope, guilt-free living, and freedom. We don't have to be sin conscious anymore. You know, if you're thinking all the time about the things you did, and that happens to me sometimes, I think about, oh, you shouldn't have said that. You know, and sometimes it really bothers me. And if I don't take a hold of that thought and say, Lord, forgive me for what I said, but release me from anything, and bless the whoever the hearer was, bless them, remove it from their ears, and let it just fall to the ground. But if I don't do something, it will haunt me. It will begin to make me feel not worthy, guilty. Shouldn't have. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. That's what the devil likes to sell us on. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, you get a measure when you get born again. There's always a measure of the Holy Spirit. And then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you get that fullness. That's when we really begin to move in the things of God. When we have that fullness of the Holy Ghost, He will direct our paths. He will give us what to say. He will show us where to go. It's just, it's amazing to have. And you know the thing, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I began to really have an understanding of the word that I didn't have before. Things that were like, what does that mean? Like, as I shared in my testimony in the beginning, everything was, what does that mean? It made no sense to me. Of course, I just kind of would pick up the book and look anywhere. So if you read in the middle of a story, it makes no sense. And that's where I was always, in the middle of a story. It was like, what does that mean? Took a while for me to get turned around and eventually got baptized in the Holy Spirit and life changed. I became an heir of God. As I said, you know, I unplugged from here, plugged into the air. We inherit the blessings of salvation. In the Jewish thinking, being an heir speaks of adoption into a family. And adoption would make the adopted one legally eligible for an equal share in the father's estate. Jesus was intended to be the first among many brethren. And we believers were adopted into the family of God with all the entitlement to an inheritance in the kingdom of God that entails. Everything that Jesus had, we had. As joint heirs with Christ, we have an equal share with Him as sons and daughters of the living God. And everything He has, we have. Like I said, we are recreated. We got that to be that new creation. Literally, we're recreated in the image of God, literally. And we're to be like Jesus walking in this earth. And we can because we're in covenant with Him. So everything that He did, we can do because we have a covenant. It's unbreakable. He cannot say no, not to any of us. Now, there are things we do that can cause Him to not get the blessings. You know, the blessings, He always wants to send the blessings, but we do things that stop the blessing. And sometimes it's as simple as our attitude towards something, our perspective about something. You know, I'm not buying into that, or I don't believe that, or maybe I'm praying for a healing, but months I don't see it, so obviously God really doesn't heal. That's a wrong perspective. There's something wrong on our part. He sends healing. He never, ever withholds healing. It's His will on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father's will on earth as it is in heaven. Fullness, healing, prosperity, freedom, everything that's in heaven belongs to us. It belongs to us. Not just that, oh, here, you can have it. It belongs to you. Remember back when the coat, Jonathan gave him his coat. When I got born again, you know what I got? I got a coat of righteousness. I got the robe of righteousness. He took my filthy rags and He gave me His robe of righteousness. That's standing. I have standing in the kingdom. I have standing because He is a king and I have the king's robe. We all received that when we got born again. And you know, it's even with the sword, let me go back to that one. The belt and the sword, which represented that Jonathan would protect David. There it is. And it turned over. The sword and the bow represent Jonathan's role and David as his defender. God's my defender. He's my defender. He will defend me. And He's my protector. He's my protection. Everything that I have need of in this life, He's provided. Nothing was missing. He didn't, you know, even in the beginning, He first created everything, an entire earth, trees and plants and water and birds and animals, and then He created us. He didn't create us and go, oh, just a minute, I'll get you some water. Oh, hold on, I'll get you some food, trees, plants. He did it all, provided everything man would need. And then He created him, put him in that garden. When Jesus died on that cross and he said, "It is finished," everything that needed to be done to place us back in the garden was done. All of our needs, everything that we would ever need was provided. Through his death, he cut that covenant in his own body. It was his blood, not the blood of animals like in other covenants, his blood. That had, you know, he was the spotless lamb. He was the only one that could do it because he was without sin. Not, there was not a man born before or ever after born without sin. And so their death had no meaning. It couldn't break the curse. It couldn't take care of it. Only Jesus, leaving heaven, coming to earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men for the purpose of dying. Did you know that you were created to live forever? Jesus was created to die. It says, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. It was a joy to him because he knew what he was doing and what he was going to do for all mankind. It pleased the Father to put his Son through that. You know, we look at that in our humanity and think, oh, how horrible. I mean, I made the statement, it's a good thing. Because I wouldn't have done it. I don't know. I just wouldn't have, you know. But he had such a different look. He knew this was my purpose. My calling was to die for everybody, to take all of the sin and to put us back into the garden. His death fulfilled the Adamic covenant. They had been blessing the cursing. He was the promise, the messianic promise. He fulfilled that, and that's why we can go back to the garden, being as it was in the garden. All of our needs met, you know. But again, think about it. When they were in the garden, they were limited. Don't eat of that tree. So, yes, we're in covenant, and he will provide it. But we're obligated to do certain things. There is a work. And our work are things like having faith, loving one another. You know, if you don't walk in love, a lot of these things will not come through. Love, the lack of love, if we're critical, if we're just even unkind to people, those are the things that will, that blessing will keep bumping up against. Get that out of your life so the blessing can flow through. You got to walk in love. You got to have faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. You got to have them all. You got to learn. We, as a people, have got to learn to love one another. We're a part of the body, or we're all a part. You know, I fell down the other day, and I hurt my knee, and my whole body hurt. When one part hurts, the whole body hurts. And we have to recognize we're all part of the body. We need to be praying for one another, lifting each other up, because, you know, I had to take care of that knee. I had to, you know, wash it and put stuff on it and hobble around for a while till it got better. But, you know, there are many of us who are a skinned knee in the body. Are we taking care of each other? Those are things that bring even greater blessings. You know, and as far as a church, we're a church body. We need to love and take care of each other, because that's how there's going to be a flow. You know, we're coming into a time, we're coming so close to the time where the move of God is going to be so amazing. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen through the people out there. It's going to happen through housewives and truck drivers and teachers and nurses and janitors. It's going to be not nameless, faceless people. It's just not going to be famous ones. Right. You know, everybody thinks the famous people, the ones who have the big ministries, they're the ones. No, you guys are the one that's going to do the work. And that's so amazing, exciting. But we have to understand who we are so that he can move through us. I'm Jesus in this earth. And the things that he's done, I am to do. And when I don't do it, I'm falling short of my part. I have to begin to see myself as God sees me. And watch my words. I don't want to walk around with tape on my mouth. So if your perspective of God is that he's holding back blessings from your life, you're not seeing something happen that you want to see happen, you need to replace that perspective with the truth and recognize that we are his children, and he can't withhold anything from us. He's waiting. A good father loves to give good gifts to his children. He loves to you know, come on, sit on my lap. Look at Bruce all the time with his grandkids. He just loves to hold them. They're such a joy. That's how God sees us. It's such a joy to hold us, to be together with us. So if there's an area we're missing, then we have to look on our part. Okay, God, where am I missing it? What do I need to change? Forgot her name. Oh, all of a sudden it won't come to me. Pardon? No, gave the word. I'm sorry. Kelly. Sorry. Kelly said, you know, he loves us. He wants us to bless us. But there are things that we have to do. The blessings are right there. He's not holding them back. We are. Oh, yes. Let's see. I'm gonna finish this out. Let's see. Oh, they belong to us as partakers of that covenant. When you got born again, you became a partaker of the covenant. The covenant. You are born again. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. All that he has and is and all that he has belongs to us, not because of anything we've done. Just like Mephibosheth, we're a dead dog, but yet God has restored us, took us out of the pit, and put us in the palace. In fact, he put us in a better place than the palace. We're like in heaven. Oh, my gosh, heaven. Wow, on earth as it is in heaven. Whew, that's amazing. That's amazing. So that's what he's done for us through the covenants of the Bible. Unbreakable promises. You have to understand that. That's a hard thing for us. Everything's breakable for us. I don't have to keep my word. I told you I'd do something. Oh, well, I'm sorry, I got busy. That's the way we live our life. Sad, but it's true. I try not to do that, but it's happened to me. I have to do better. I have to be better.